As we come to the next section in the letter of James, we find another test for our Christian life. As you know, as you were working through the letter of James, we have drawn attention to the number of tests that we see here. Tests to determine whether we have a living faith or a dead faith. We've seen at the beginning the test of facing trials in our lives. Then we saw the test of facing temptations. We saw the test of faith, whether our faith is being displayed with good fruit. Last time we looked at the test of the tongue. As we finish up chapter 3 now, we'll be looking at another test. Now it's the test of wisdom. The test of wisdom. What kind of wisdom do we have? Is it the kind of wisdom that would be characteristic of a living faith? Or is it the wisdom that would be characteristic of a dead faith? James tells us that there are actually two kinds of faith, or two kinds of wisdom, that is, wisdom from above and wisdom from below. And the one that we possess will determine or will show us a great deal about our Christian life. So let's start off verse 13. Verse 13. James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom." I like the paraphrase we have right up here. Live well, live wisely, live humbly. It's how you live, not how you talk, that counts. Now, in this first verse, verse 13, James actually uses both the word sophos, wise, and sophia, wisdom. He uses both of these words in this first verse. And there's a long history of this word, this concept of wisdom, and it often varies from culture to culture. Let's take the Greeks, for example. See, the Greeks, they understood wisdom in terms of speculative knowledge, of theory, of philosophy. The wise person was the one who was very smart, who had contemplated the nature of things. What is the nature of time? What is the nature of space? And someone who was able to pontificate on these lofty ideas was understood as so wise. Well, the Hebrew culture had a very different way of understanding this idea of wisdom. For the Hebrews, wisdom was to be understood in terms of living a good life. It was applied knowledge rather than the speculative knowledge of the Greeks. A wise person for the Hebrews was a person who excelled in practical living, in demonstrating great skill and understanding in living his or her life well. I hope you recognize that it's the Hebrew notion of wisdom that the Bible encourages us to adopt. What is important is not what we know. What is important is how we live. True, our practical living grows out of our knowledge, but it's not the knowledge we possess that makes us wise. Rather, it is how we apply the knowledge in our lives. That's what makes us wise. In fact, this theme was very similar to the theme that we looked at in James chapter 2 when we explored what James had to say about our faith and our works going together. He said that faith that does not produce good works in the lives of someone is not really a living faith. Rather, it's no faith at all. It's a dead faith. On the other hand, that faith that does show itself in good deeds, that is what James calls a living faith. That's what we're talking about here now in James chapter 3. See, true wisdom is not just possessing knowledge in your head. True wisdom is practical, godly living that stems from our knowledge. When we talked a few weeks ago about faith and works, we said, do not tell me that you are a Christian. Show me that you are a Christian. I think the same thing could be said in this context as well. Don't claim to be wise. Rather, show me your wisdom by how you live. This could also be seen in terms of the distinction between a mere profession of faith and a real possession of faith. Many people profess to be Christians. Many people profess to be wise. However, just making that claim does not make it so. We need believers who truly possess a living faith, who truly possess heavenly wisdom. And that's something that needs to be demonstrated, needs to be put on display. Again, we talked much about this very idea back in James chapter 2 when we looked at faith and works. Jesus also talked about wisdom in terms of putting the word of God into practice. We read the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. Jesus says, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. Mike mentioned a moment ago singing two songs today related to the rock. Here, the rock is God's word upon which we need to build our lives. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Notice that in this illustration, both of these men heard these words of mine. Therefore, we could say that both of these men had knowledge of what God wanted them to do. So what separated the wise man from the foolish man? Well, the wise man took the knowledge and put it into practice with godly living. The foolish man did not. The foolish man knew what he was supposed to do, but he did not do it. Wisdom does not come from what you know. Wisdom comes from how you live. Again, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. We said earlier that James describes two different kinds of wisdom in this section. What's interesting is that James describes these two kinds of wisdom, both in terms of the actions that are produced by the one living with those two kinds of wisdom. We will see that there is a demonic wisdom, a wisdom from below, and a godly wisdom, a wisdom from above. Each of these two kinds of wisdom will be manifested, will be displayed in different lifestyle characteristics. James is saying to us, look at your life. What do you see? If you see this set of traits, you're operating with heavenly wisdom. If you see this set of traits, then you're operating with demonic wisdom. Let's start this morning with demonic wisdom, which is what James begins with. So, picking up now in verse 14, James writes, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. Let's start by noting something we've already talked about. It starts with the heart, and then it manifests itself in our words and in our actions. We noted last week in the passage from Jesus where he talked about the man and what makes him unclean. Jesus says that it's not what goes into the mouth of a man that defiles him, but Matthew 15, verse 18, the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slanders. These are the things that make a man unclean. In our passage this morning, James chapter 3, we also read that it begins in the heart. And what is in the heart will come out in our actions. In the heart, James says, we harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition. This then produces in our lives disorder in every evil practice. So, if you look at the lifestyle of someone characterized by disorder in every evil practice, you can discern the condition of their heart. James has used this word before, this idea of disorder. He's used it actually twice so far in our letter. We've looked at both of these passages. Back in James chapter 1, verse 18, we read that the double-minded man was unstable in all his ways. The word unstable is the very same word used here for disorder. Then again, James chapter 3, verse 8, the tongue that is out of control was described as a restless evil. That word restless, same word here for disorder. So bringing all three of these passages together, when we try to live in the world's wisdom, we are unstable in all that we do. And we have a tongue that is full of restless evil, and we have lives that are full of disorder. That doesn't sound like the kind of life we've been called to live. Let's start by considering the origin, the source of this worldly wisdom. And then we'll come back later and look more closely at the nature of this wisdom, that nature being bitter envy and selfish ambition. So, what is the source? What is the source of this wisdom? We're told in verse 15. It comes from actually three sources. It is earthly, it is unspiritual, and it is of the devil. All three of these words are adjectives. They're in the Greek language. They're adjectives. And they're adjectives that are describing wisdom, a wisdom that comes from below. Now, again, the meaning of these words often overlaps, but I think we can see some distinctions in these three ways of describing the wisdom that comes from below. First of all, the word earthly. I think that points to our fallen world and our own fallen nature in this world. We saw this very same idea back in James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. James told us, if you recall, that when we are tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each of us is tempted when, by, here's the key thought, by our own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. When we looked at that passage, we said that we're not supposed to blame God when we're tempted. We're also not supposed to blame the devil when we're tempted. Instead, we need to take responsibility. We need to blame our own evil desires. We need to be responsible for our own poor choices. We have a fallen, earthly nature. Its natural inclination is toward the evil. It's toward this bitter envy and this selfish ambition. So the first adjective to describe this kind of wisdom is it is earthly. The second adjective describes it as unspiritual, or as the New American Standard Bible translates the same word, it is natural. Natural. That is to say that this kind of wisdom is contrary to the spiritual things of God. Wisdom that comes down from heaven is spiritual. It is supernatural. But the wisdom that comes from below is unspiritual. It is natural. And that man who is cut off from God cannot know, cannot practice that spiritual wisdom. The Apostle Paul makes an important distinction between human wisdom and spiritual wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There Paul writes these words. I'm reading now, verse 13 and 14. Paul says, this is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. God's wisdom, the wisdom that comes down from above, is spiritually discerned. That means that the man who possesses the Spirit of God understands and can walk in the spiritual wisdom from God. The natural man cannot understand these things and cannot walk in these words. Rather, for the natural man, these words are foolishness. Isn't that an amazing contrast? The very wisdom of God is seen as foolishness for that one who does not walk in the Spirit of God. What's interesting is that natural man believes that he possesses a true knowledge. He can't even recognize that what he really possesses is foolishness. What he possesses is from the devil. And this is actually the third adjective to describe this wisdom from below. This word of the devil. Other English translations render this word demonic or devilish. Again, it's an adjective form. Interesting thing, it's the only time this word is used as an adjective in the New Testament. It speaks to the reality that this wisdom is not from above, it's really from below. It's from the devil himself. And the devil is so happy to supply the false wisdom, the false thinking that would render a man cut off from God and unable to understand the things of God. When we get to the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 7, James will tell us to resist the devil. We do need to resist the devil. We also need to resist the wisdom that comes from the devil. If we allow this wisdom from below, this wisdom that is earthly and unspiritual and of the devil, to control our lives, it really results in two things. Two things that dominate our hearts. It results in bitter envy and selfish ambition. Let's look now at verse 16. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Let's now look more closely at these features of this wisdom from below. Bitter envy. Other translations refer to this as bitter jealousy. Provides another contrast between the spiritual and the unspiritual. Now, some of you may be thinking, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible tell us that God is a jealous God? That God has envy from his people? Well, it does, but how are we to understand the notion of the jealousy of God? What's the difference between a godly jealousy and this bitter jealousy? Well, I think the key difference is right here. God's jealousy, and by the way, it's a jealousy that God wants us to have as well. God's jealousy is an others-focused jealousy. Bitter jealousy is a self-focused jealousy. See, God is jealous for his people because he wants what is best for his people. And he knows that if his people remain faithful to him, he knows that if his people are obedient to his word, they will experience so many blessings in this life. And God wants the best for his people. So he becomes jealous when his people drift away from him, wander off after other gods, wander off after other things that are just not worthy of worship. He knows that when the hearts of his people run after things other than the holiness and the righteousness of God, his people suffer. This is the kind of jealousy that we need to possess as well. Are we jealous for our children? Protecting them, wanting what's best for them. Are we jealous for our spouse? Are we jealous for our fellow believers? Wanting what is best for them, and therefore we have this protective, godly jealousy. This is the jealousy that wants the best for the other person. This is the jealousy that wants to protect and sanctify them. Now, bitter jealousy, on the other hand, is a jealousy that focuses on what's best for me. What can I get out of this? How can I benefit from this? This is an insecure jealousy. This is a bitter jealousy. Bitter jealousy is this earthly, unspiritual of the devil. So the question for us this morning is, what kind of jealousy do we have? What kind of jealousy do we have? One that is jealous for other people, or one that is jealous to protect what we see as our own? Let's go on. The next feature of this unspiritual heart is described in very similar terms. It's a selfish ambition. Now, ambition in and of itself, that's fine. To be ambitious is to want to get ahead. To be ambitious is to make progress toward a goal. It's to have a goal, to accomplish something significant. We all should have some ambition. The real question is, what is our ambitious aim? What motivates us? Is our ambitious aim worthy or unworthy? Is our ambition motivated by what's best in it for me? What can I get out of this? In fact, think of the conflicts that we often have. Conflicts with our children, conflicts with our spouse, conflicts within the church. Where do they come from? If you think about it, many times, and I was thinking this through, I was thinking about the last conflict I had with my spouse. What were we both arguing? And so often, in those conflicts, each side is trying to get out what's best for them, pushing forth their self-interest. You think about it, if we just could turn that around, and each side in whatever the conflict would be, whether it be conflicts with your children, with your spouse, or in the church, you thought in terms of what is best for us, what is best for you, rather than what is best for me. It's the motivation. It's the focus. Is what motivates us selfish? Or is it others focused? Think of the actions of God to illustrate this. God's ambitions, were they were all seen in terms of serving and blessing his people. God delivered his people from their bondage in Egypt. God guided his people into the promised land. God sent his son to redeem his people. Jesus will one day return to earth to gather up his people. The ambitions of God are to bless his people. Do our ambitions have the aim of blessing others or promoting ourselves? Do we possess a selfish ambition or a godly ambition? Are we operating with demonic wisdom or heavenly wisdom? Let's now turn to the second kind of wisdom, the wisdom that comes down from heaven. James writes, beginning in verse 17, "But the wisdom that comes down from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." Now, in the previous session, we noted that the worldly wisdom came from three different sources. It was earthly, it was unspiritual, it was of the devil. Here we know that there is only one source of this heavenly wisdom, and that source is God. One source. And if you want to have God's wisdom, all you need to do is to ask him with sincerity. We learned about that in James chapter 1, verse 5. Recall what James said back in that opening chapter. He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." James also tells us, James chapter 1, verse 6, that we do need to ask in true faith without doubting, for the man who lacks faith should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. However, when we ask rightly, and God gives generously, what does that wisdom look like? How is that wisdom displayed in the life of the believer? Well, James will go on to give us eight characteristics of this godly wisdom. In other words, what will it look like in our lives? How will we manifest this wisdom? How will other people see this wisdom in our life? Well, let's look at these eight characteristics, eight adjectives to describe the wisdom that comes from God. First of all, it is pure. Now, the word for pure here is actually a derivative of the word hagios, the word for holy in the Bible. This word, as is used here, means to be innocent, to not have faults, to have our hearts and our actions to be pure. Second, it is a peace-loving wisdom. This word speaks of promoting a state of wholeness, of well-being, of harmony within the people of God. It's a harmony that seeks relationship, or seeks wisdom in relationships, a harmony in relationships. And again, it's achieved by having that other's focus rather than our self-focus. Do we bring people together? Do we create harmony? The third word here is the word considerate. And the Greek language dictionary defines this word as merciful, as tolerant of slight deviations from moral and legal rectitude. What does that mean? What it means is that we give people a little bit of room to make mistakes, a little bit of room to have errors. Isn't that what we all need? We all need a little bit of room. We all make mistakes. And so to be considerate means you let other people make some mistakes. And you don't jump all over them. You're not being harsh with them. You're not being judgmental with them. You're being considerate. Recognizing that you too are not perfect. Number four, submissive. This is defined as willing and open to adopt another position, belief, or course of action with sufficient reason and evidence. In other words, we're not stuck in our ways. We're not stuck in our thinking. We're able to listen to others, to change our thinking, to change our actions. That idea of listening to others is a big feature of conflicts we would have. Again, getting back to conflicts and how we handle conflicts. Are we just trying to promote what's best for me? Or are we really listening to the other person? Looking at it from their perspective. Being willing to change our thinking, change our actions based on what someone else says. Number five, full of mercy. We already learned in James chapter 2, verse 13, that mercy triumphs over judgment. God extends mercy to us. He desires that we extend mercy to each other. Number six on our list. God's wisdom is full of good fruit. Throughout our study of the book of James, we've looked time and time again about the importance of bearing good fruit in the life of a believer. And that James says, it is the bearing of good fruit that will demonstrate your living faith. Jesus says, you shall know them by their fruit. The next word on our list is impartial. This is actually a different word than James used earlier in this letter. Remember, we talked about partiality and favoritism. Well, here, the word's a little different word being used. The word impartial here means to be non-divisive. Non-divisive. To not cause factions and divisions within the group. This is what characterizes the one who is a peacemaker. James talks about peacemakers, verse 18. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. The wise person is able to bring people together rather than being the cause of having them be divided. And finally, James describes this godly wisdom as sincere. This word means to be unhypocritical. It means to not pretend. It means to be genuine. This is a characteristic of God. Now we know that it's not a characteristic of the devil. Recall Paul described the devil and those who operate in the ways of the devil so vividly in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. These are the words of Paul. He's describing the false teachers. He says, such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve. The wisdom of the devil is insincere. It will pretend. It will deceive. Not so with the wisdom that comes down from God. Those who operate with a godly wisdom, they're genuine. They exercise a true and living faith. Notice in this passage from Corinthians that we just read, it ends with the verse that says, their end will be what their actions deserve. We've been saying this all along. With the wisdom that we possess, the wisdom that we possess will manifest itself in our actions, just like our faith will manifest itself in our actions. What kind of actions is seen in our lives? Actions that characterize or grow out of the wisdom of God, or actions that characterize the one who only masquerades as an angel of light? There are two kinds of wisdom. What wisdom will we walk in? What wisdom will folks see in our life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are wisdom. You came down as wisdom. You give your wisdom to us when we ask with sincerity. Father, we are not able to walk in godly wisdom on our own because we have, by nature, a wisdom that comes from the devil. So help us to shed that wisdom, to put that wisdom aside and to ask you for the wisdom that only comes from you, and let us walk in that wisdom. Let us be blessed and bless others in that wisdom. Dear Father, help us walk in your wisdom, walk in your Holy Spirit. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.